Genesis chapter 3. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, that was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So we are coming back to a series that we started 3 weeks ago, I think it was, talking about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was set up in the wilderness by the people of Israel as they were moving about. It was a place where they could meet with God, that God could live in their midst. We started off by looking at the fact that the tabernacle is relevant to us, although it was constructed early in what we would call the Old Testament. It was built on the basis of what Moses saw in heaven. Paul says, presumably Paul, might not have been Paul who wrote Hebrews, said that the tabernacle is a shadow, it's a copy of something that's in heaven. If it's a copy of something that's in heaven, that means it's something of our future, because we will ultimately be in heaven with God. The tabernacle on earth was a temporary dwelling, a temporary picture of something that is in heaven. So as such, it becomes for us a tangible illustration of how do we approach God? If we look at that picture, there was a set process to get from outside, everybody living outside, camped around, coming in, and how could anybody get to the presence, the most holy place, at the back of that tent there? There was a set protocol. There was a way that things had to be done. And it provides us some understanding of how do we approach God now? What do we have to do? What has to happen in order for us to do that? So it provides us that tangible illustration. Then in the second week, we talked about the fact that there was the white tent around the side, which you saw in the picture there. The white fence around the tabernacle, in a sense, that was like a swatch card. To come to God and stand in his presence, we have to be pure and spotless. We cannot just come waltzing into the presence of God anyhow. The white fence was there as a reminder that they needed to be spotless to come into the presence of God. God gave them the law that says, if you're following me, if you're living my way, this is what life looks like. If you cannot live, if you do not live according to the law, clearly you're not living in the way that I've designed for you to live. The law wasn't there. We looked at, mentioned the fact that the law wasn't there to make you right. It was there as a swatch card that says, you're failing to live up to God's perfect standards. Romans chapter 3. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, by the law, we become conscious of sin. So we had the white fence all the way around. And then we looked at the fact that at one end, at the western end of the enclosure was a gate. It was the one way to come into the presence of God was through the gate. And we tied that to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you wanted to get into the presence of God in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle there, you had to come in through the gate. There was no trying to dig under the fence, no trying to get over the fence, through the gate. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the gate, I am the door. So that essentially, in about 5 minutes, encapsulates the previous 2 weeks of what we were looking at. Now, as we come into the courtyard, we've come in through the gate. What is the first thing we see? The altar, which probably didn't look very much like that. That's something that someone's made. The altar, it was a fairly sizable piece of equipment. The best example I can think of, because I've been doing a lot of building work recently at home, is if you imagine a sheet of plasterboard that's 8 foot by 4 foot, roughly. Pretty sizable. So you get one of those, and it's basically a square made out of those. So it's almost 8 foot wide, almost 8 foot deep, 8 foot the other way, and about 4 foot high. It's a fairly sizable piece of equipment. And as you walk in through the gate, that's what you're confronted with. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 27. And we shall just read about that. Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, and it is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so they will be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown it on the mountain. So you've got planks of wood covered in bronze. We haven't read it, but as you look at the tabernacle, everything on the outside was of bronze. Once you get into the tent in the middle, no bronze, it's gold. The bronze on the outside, you think about bronze compared to gold. Gold is quite a soft metal. Melts relatively easily. Bronze is solid, it's hard, it's much more durable. It can withstand intense heat, can withstand the pressure. And as we look through the Old Testament, time and again we see bronze has something to do with it about judgment and sin. You often see about weapons being made of bronze. You read in Numbers chapter 21, maybe you'll remember, the people, they turned against God. Let's look at it, actually. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Takes a disaster sometimes, doesn't it? The people realized, and they said to Moses, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. So the bronze there, again, to do with judgment. The people were judged for their sin. They had to look and acknowledge the sin that they had committed. It's that sense of judgment. Bronze could withstand the intense heat of the fires that would be built on an altar. We look at Genesis chapter 3 that we just read. The key bit there was just towards the end of that passage. It's almost an incidental. Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." Adam and Eve sinned. What does that mean? Adam and Eve disregarded God. They disregarded what he had said. They didn't trust him, that what he said was good, that what he said was perfect, that what he said was the best for them. And as a consequence of that, they realized, "We're naked." Having been clothed in the glory of God, they lost the presence of God, they lost the glory of God, and they realized their nakedness, their separation from God. they sewed fig leaves together. I'm sure we're familiar with the kind of a caricature cartoon of that. But God went a step further and made something a little bit more lasting. He made garments of skin for them. Something was sacrificed on their behalf. Something had to die in order for them to be clothed, for them to be happy to come into the presence of God. Sin must be atoned for if we're going to come into God's presence. Sin, something has to happen to get rid of the guilt, to cover up the consequences, to do away with the consequences. Some penalty has to be paid, effectively, to cover the sin. In Genesis 3 there, an animal died. Let's look over at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. So God's giving instructions about how they should be living. And just to point out, in my Bible here, the editors have helpfully put in a title for chapter 17, which relates to a few verses near the end of this section rather than the whole lot. So just remember, when you're reading the Bible, don't take so much notice of what the editors have added in, because that eating blood forbidden, if that's the way that you approach the scripture, you think, oh, this is all about not eating blood, then you can miss what's being said. That is a fair point for part way down, but let's not miss what's being said. Anyway, that aside, verse 10. I will set my face against any Israelite or foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. Verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. God was quite clear that blood is important, because without blood you have no life. And the punishment for sin, perhaps you'll remember that verse in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Death has to come in order to make atonement for sin. Jesus provides the ultimate sacrifice. In a sense, if we think about metaphorically coming in to the presence of God, right ahead of us is the altar. Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died, his blood was shed on our behalf. You think about the bronze, the heat that is generated. You know, they would have stacked up wood, made a fire, and burnt the offerings, the animal sacrifices, on that altar there. It would have been very, very hot. And in a sense, you can look at Jesus and say, Jesus was the only one who was capable of bearing the heat that God threw at him, if you want to put it in those terms, as he bore the punishment for our sin. Jesus provides the ultimate sacrifice so that we can come into the presence of God. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, because we're going to go through this sequentially. Next week we'll look at the bowl that you can just about see in the top of that picture, if it's not too dark and your eyes are young enough, you might be able to see it. But no, only the priest could enter the most holy place. Only a priest could enter the holy place. Only once a year could the chief priest enter the most holy place, right where the Ark of the Covenant was. So that was Aaron and his sons. But God's intention was actually that anybody could come into his presence. That was his original intention. God didn't want it that only one or two people could come into his presence in that sense. Let's go backwards to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read the first six verses. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites had left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's intention from the beginning was that the Israelites, they would be priests, a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? The purpose of a priest is to act on behalf of someone else. As a nation, God said, "I want you to be a mediator between me and the rest of the world." Israel's purpose was to know God, to live in his presence, and to lead the nations to him and to teach them his ways. So what happened? Turn over the page, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, 19. Moses went up the mountain, spoke with God again. Verse 18, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die.'" As a nation, they pulled back from God and said, "We can't be the priests. You can't speak to us because we'll die. Someone else needs to be a mediator between God and us." God's intention is that all people be able to dwell in his presence, to know him, to live with him. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, and there were sacrifices that had to be made when coming in to worship. There were some mandatory sacrifices, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and we won't go into all of them, save really just to mention them. But actually, to come into the presence of God, payment had to be made for sin. As we come into the presence of God, we can say, "Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. I acknowledge that you have died and I come in under your sacrifice." God accepts that sacrifice on our behalf. We do not need to make that sacrifice for the cleansing of our sin. To try and do so is, well, are you too proud to say, "Actually, I think the sacrifice that I can bring God is something better than Jesus has done on my behalf. There's no way we can match up to what Jesus has done. His sacrifice on our behalf was a once for all time to deal with our sin, to deal with our rebellion against God, to deal with our failure to live his way, to think his way, to be his way, to do his way. But the altar there wasn't used only for those mandatory offerings. There are also voluntary offerings. The sin offerings were to atone for sin and cleanse from defilement. Trespass offerings were about unintentional sin, where I've done something to somebody and I have to reimburse them. I've got to pay them something back. Voluntary offerings, the burnt offerings, they were about expressing devotion to God. They were about expressing my commitment to God. Grain offerings, drink offerings, they were just thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you have provided for me. Thank you, God, just for your completely unmerited favor on my life. And then there were various peace offerings. Thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving to God for his goodness. But also some of them, they were the offering that was brought was then brought together for a fellowship meal. Just that sense of unity. God, I'm sacrificing something for the unity, for fellowship with others, that we dwell together. And so I guess the question is, as we come into the presence of God, we've got that altar before us as we look at the tabernacle. Do we have to make a sacrifice? Do we still have to make a sacrifice? Let me say it again to be utterly clear. No sacrifice that we could ever make could atone for our sin. Only what Jesus has done on our behalf. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we don't just waltz into God's presence empty-handed. Here is the great King, the mighty God, the Lord of all creation, the one who spoke and everything that is came into being. Who are we? And yet we come into his presence and we can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God, I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you for all that you've done in me, all that you've done for me, all that you've done through me. Lord, I love you. I worship you. I honor you. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. How I behave when I'm at work and I'm dealing with someone that isn't bringing out all the love and grace that's lodged deep, deep, deep down in my heart, so deep that it's love and grace isn't coming out in anything else, but that is coming out. God, how do I act in that situation? How I want to act, or is how I behave an act of worship to you? When I'm fill in the blank. What are you doing during the week? When I'm doing this, when I'm meeting these people, how I behave, how I act, what I think. Lord, does what I'm doing honor you? This is frustrating, but Lord, I'm going to do something different because I honor you, I worship you. This is a sacrifice. I'm not doing what I want to do because it's a sacrifice in my life. years ago, a lot of years ago, when I was learning to play the guitar, I would sometimes spend a long time just playing scales. Scales are boring. They are dull as anything. But actually, it was an act of worship for me to say, Lord, I want to play this guitar for a particular purpose. That's to worship you and help lead other people in worshiping you. By practicing these scales, taking hours of my week, giving up time that I could be doing something, Lord, I'm treating this as an act of worship for you. And actually, when I did that, they ceased to be quite so boring. Because there was a heart attitude that says, God, what I'm doing, this is a sacrifice of worship to you. Time's going, we'll must move on. But this week, I want you to think about two things, two questions. Do I ever try to offer a sacrifice that Jesus has already made on my behalf? Sometimes we act like we try and earn our salvation. You can't. You cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. We're saved completely and entirely by God's grace. The Israelites were saved out of Egypt purely by an act of God's grace. They didn't have to keep the law. They didn't have to do all these things. They just had to trust God. That God says, we're going out, so let's go out, follow Moses, here we go. Not sure what's happening about the guys behind us with the swords and the chariots, but let's go. Let's trust God. We are saved from our sin entirely by an act of God's grace. It's only by trusting in what Jesus has done that we can be saved. James goes on to point out on his letter in the end of the Old and New Testament that if you have faith and you say that you're trusting God, then that will have practical outworkings in the way you behave. But the behavior doesn't come first. What we do comes out of what's happened, the fact that we've been changed, not the other way around. Do I ever try to offer a sacrifice that Jesus has already made on my behalf? Do I ever try to think that I'm earning salvation by doing things? And then secondly, what sacrifices do I bring to God as an offering of worship and thanksgiving? The Israelites, as they came to the tabernacle, they had all sorts of different sacrifices that they would bring for different reasons. And it's healthy for us to think, Lord, what sacrifice am I making? What sacrifice can I make? What sacrifice would be an appropriate way for me to say thank you for what you've done, to honour you? We're going to close by singing a song that's been around for a few years. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross, he was that sacrifice that replaced what was on that altar. We don't have to come to a physical altar and make a sacrifice. We can't. But we accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf.